Well, good morning. Oh, that was nice. So far, you're with me. That's a good thing. I am going to refer to the first meeting for a moment. I really enjoyed it, and I been thinking about the board. What food luxurious loads the board? It's kind of foreign to most of us. The language is funny. But I get thinking about, it's called haute cuisine. You go to a fancy restaurant, what do you get? Great big plate. And in the middle of the great big plate is a little bunch of food. And it's all fancy, and there's little trees growing out of it. And they want to drizzle some stuff around the outside all over the plate. And that's supposed to be good. And I got thinking about what I know. I hope this is true. It might not be. But what I've seen in pictures of barn raisings, they put sawhorses out and they put boards, don't they? Is that right? Yeah. They have boards. And they don't have little plates or big plates with a little bit of food. They have plates with a lot of food. And the boards that they put between the sawhorses are loaded. That's what God does for us. Not a piddly little thing. It may be nice. And maybe even succulent. But God just pours his blessing out upon us. And when we come to worship him at the Lord's table, the Lord's board, that's kind of cool, eh? The Lord's board. Then he just pours out his blessing upon us. And we sit in wonder. Today, Adonai, want to talk about God, the name of God, Adonai. Last week at Port Sydney Bible Chapel, a fella came in to preach, and he had his PowerPoint all set up here. He clicked on it every time he wanted to change the slide. His wife's out there. Click on the slide, click on the slide, click on the slide. There was nothing on the screen. The whole thing, PowerPoint projector had gone off, and he didn't know it. Fortunately, here we have a good screen with good optics and added bonus of the Milky Way. Adonai is the word that is used over 300 times. Oh, look at that. Not in Toronto, sorry. That's supposed to be OT. I'm dyslexic. In the Old Testament, or Testament Old, if you would like. Adonai is not used in the New Testament in that word because it's a Hebrew word, but it's transliterated into Kyrios in the New Testament, and it is used 747 times in the New Testament. Kyrios. It is curious to me that Kyrios means Lord. Lord. And that's what Adonai means. Lord of all. Master. That's a good word for us to think about, isn't it, as followers of Jesus Christ. We sang some songs this morning already that talk about how we are going to let Jesus Christ be the Lord and the Master, the ruler of our life. It's a lot easier to sing about it than it is to put it into practice, isn't it? I was in a hockey tournament this week. I was talking with Dan a little bit about it. And it's a real challenge when there's big oafs that do nasty things to you. But if we're called to do it, that's what we're called to do. He is the Lord, and he is the master. He is the ruler. He is the owner of everything. He's the maker of everything, the creator of everything. Nothing escapes him. Nothing catches him by surprise. You ever think about that? Oh, I wonder if God knew that was going to happen. Well, of course not. We know that he knows all those things. Everything that happens to us, he already knows it's going to happen. He's the Lord, and he is the master of all. You think about Psalm 139. He knows when you get up. He knows when you sit down. You remember that song you used to sing? You stand up, sit down, and you did it for one. Oh, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Remember, you had up there. Every time you got up and the other guy sat down, God knew about that. Do you think he cared about it? That's harder to answer, isn't it? Of course he cared about it because we were praising him, even though it was kind of a silly song. I think he doesn't mind when we are happy about things. And so we sing this song, Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, hallelujah. Biblical, what can you do? Anyway, so this is what he says. Psalm 139, he's the Lord, he's the master of anything, everything. And I just want to go quickly over this because this reminds us, we know this already, but it reminds us of how much ownership and rule he has. And then we're going to look at a passage of scripture. Deuteronomy 2, 9 and 26, he has power over Israel and Egypt. And then over the nations, kings, rulers of the earth. And then over the earth and man and all his creation in Psalm 8. Psalm 37, over the wicked and the righteous. Psalm 97, over the mountains. There's an interesting thing, isn't it? Over the mountains. Mountains rise up out of the sea, did they? Well, that's what it says. Sometimes the mountains fall down. The Bible says that one day there's going to be some people calling the mountains to fall on them because their life's going to be so bad. God's got control over the mountains. There's a book out there written about a young lad who was up climbing and he died. And the name of the book is Sometimes Mountains Move. And it's based on this psalm and it's written by his father who lost his son. And well, he didn't lose him. As one great preacher said, when he was said, I'm sorry you lost your wife. He said, I didn't lose her. I know exactly where she is. But God has control. Adonai has control over the mountains and in Psalm 114 and also in Joshua over the earth. And in Psalm 135, Adonai has control and power over all gods. The first mention of this is from Abraham. He was the first one to use this, and as is to be expected, because he starts off the Bible, then he makes a mention of many of God's names. In Genesis chapter 12, Abraham left his country to follow God, one of the great steps of faith. We were talking this morning, Nelson was mentioning this girl who came over from Germany, left home, left her parents, left everything to come to Canada. Well, who wouldn't want to come to Canada? But Abraham didn't know where he was going, and his wife didn't know where they were going. And Abraham's wife, Sarah, had a huge amount of faith as well, and in order to do what she did. So anyway, he obeys the Lord and goes through a whole bunch of stuff. He lies to protect his wife, actually to protect himself. And then he carries on right through to chapter 15. If you turn to chapter 15 of Isaiah, we'll read a few verses there. Genesis chapter 15, verse 1 says, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, Adonai, Jehovah Adonai, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me you have given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. Behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be your heir, but he that shall come forth out of your own bowels shall be your heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now to the heavens, and tell the stars, count the stars, if you be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall your seed be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. He said unto him, I am the Lord, I am Adonai, that brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, take me a heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took him all of these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece once against another, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abraham, know of a surety that your seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And you shall go to your fathers in peace, You should be buried in a good old age. We'll stop our reading there for now. So here's the story. You know it well, I'm sure. But in verse 2, he says, O sovereign Lord, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? You promised me these things. He calls him sovereign with his lips, doesn't he? Jehovah Adonai, you are the sovereign Lord. But unfortunately, he is filled with doubts. And God takes him outside and says, I want you to look up. There were no lights then, remember? No lights. All he could see was the stars. And so Adonai says to him, look up. That's a good thing for us to do, isn't it, as followers of Jesus Christ, to look up. It's interesting that our posture often reflects what's going on in our life. Rick had to sit up straight so he could sing properly. When we slouch, it shows something. I do that an awful lot. The tireder I get, the more distracted I get, the lower I get. Not good for us. When you are in despair, how do you walk? You don't have a spring in your step, all these words. You trudge, and it's very sad. And you're looking for something. What are you looking for? Lucky penny? Dirt? Something? Pennies are no good anymore. Don't bother wasting your time. Look up. And when you look up, you see all sorts of things, whether it's the beauty of the clouds, whether it's the sun in the sky, whether it's the blueness of it, whether it's the eagles soaring that we were talking about last week, or whether it's at night and you see bazillion stars. And you think, what is man that you're mindful of him? Look up. And God says to Abraham, I want you to start count the stars. Count the stars. Does God count the stars? Trick question. Does God count the stars? You want to say that? What do you want to say? He knows. He knows how many there are. Bible tells us something else. He calls them by name. I have 4 children. Did well if I come up with 4 names. I'm in a minority here. Well, you guys had some trouble coming up with names too. Sorry. Imagine. The astronomers cannot come up with names. They have numbered the stars. You go and you look and you'll see this. They'll show you a picture. Go onto the Hubble telescope pictures or National Geographic. They'll find this. The star, and the star will be number 132,621, because they are not creative enough to come up with names. So Abraham is told by God, I want you to go count the stars. Abraham says, I give up. I can't do that. I can't even tell them apart because there's so many of them. And once I see 1 and 2, 3, 4, and then they're moving and I lost track. And God says, well, I not only counted them, I not only named them, but I made them. So maybe you should just put your faith and trust in me. You called me sovereign Lord, but what's all this doubt? Do you have doubts when you talk to God? Go and look at the stars and say, okay, it's all right. God made them, knows how many they are, knows when they go through the atmosphere and blow up or whatever they do. He knows them by name, and that should give you. See, now we've got more stars on the Milky Way. There they are. Look up. I thought I would just help you out a bit. But you see, the trouble is, Abraham was self-centered. You said you were going to do this, and you haven't done it yet. What's going on? It's all about me. It's all about me. Those of you who have little children know it's all about, they think it's all about them, right? Sometimes we actually promote that. It's not all about them, and it's not all about me. If I think it's all about me, then I cannot say the words, Jehovah Adonai. Because when I say Adonai, I'm saying it's all about you. It's all about you. When things got difficult for Abraham, he blamed God. He balked at what God had said to him, and he wasn't convinced that God was who he said he was. Remember last week we talked about hope, and hope was understanding the character of God, believing that he was who he said he was, and that he would act according to his character. So if this is true, then when it comes to this name of God, that he is the sovereign Lord, then if indeed that is his character and he has got everything under control, then I can just relax a little bit, can't I? We drove to Ottawa this week, and I didn't even have to think about it, because I sit in the back seat, and the guy who was driving drove. The guy who was sitting beside him constantly told him what to do. Then we got another fourth guy in when we were driving around Ottawa for the couple of days we were there, and he told the driver what to do as well. And so it all worked out fine. I didn't know. I didn't care. Is this where we were to turn? I didn't even know, because I wasn't paying attention, because somebody else was in charge and they were doing what they were supposed to do. And I knew he knew where he was going, and if he didn't, then two other guys were going to tell him. And so I was okay. That was pretty easy, because that wasn't really a very significant part of my life. It's a lot more difficult to be able to say, Lord, I believe that you have all things under control, and I'm going to let you work in my life your purposes out for your honor and glory, for my best. That's what this name is implying. And so God has to take Abraham through a whole lot of steps in order to convince him that he is indeed the sovereign Lord. And it's really too bad when you stop to think about it, because Abram had already told him and acknowledged that indeed he was the sovereign Lord. So the things that we're going to look at today are really true for us, because we struggle with the same thing, don't we? We struggle with living out the things we say we believe. And when we talk to God, we sing all these things and we say these things and we pour our hearts out to him. And yet, on Monday morning, it is a little bit more difficult. So God is teaching Abraham two truths. One, that he controls and owns everything, and you must obey Adonai in all things. Two truths. They're not really that difficult thing to believe or to hold or to even consider doing. It's simple to understand the concept. Now we have to talk about how we get that in. This sort of sums it up. I exist for Adonai. He does not exist for me. Most of the time, I think, we get this reversed. And when we think about our prayer times, either personal or corporate, what is it that occupies most of the things that we pray for? Is it about me, or is it about God? And most of the time, it's about me. There are people, I appreciate this, by the way, for those people who prayed for my getting home safely. My wife appreciated it more. If I hadn't got home safely, well, that would have been really good for me. Not so good for her. That's what we pray for. Do we pray that God would be honored by whatever happens today in our life? Do we pray that God would be honored by my response to whatever happens in my life? If Adonai is in charge of everything, and if I exist for him and for his honor, for his glory, then that's what I should be praying for. Abraham had all sorts of things in his life. Good things, positive things, great lessons that he showed to us how to live the life of faith. And yet he messed up quite a bit too. And that makes him like us. And so we can learn from him. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, Psalm 24. God took Abraham, who is our forefather, don't forget that. He's our forefather through faith. New Testament tells us that. And had to take him through the process of showing him who was the boss. I believe that he does that with us as well. You know, some people learn fairly easily, don't they? My son raises dogs. He's got 17, I think. And they're sled dogs. And some of them will learn very quickly who's the alpha dog. The alpha dog's name is Joshua. He's the alpha dog. I didn't realize that till my daughter, who got one of Josh's pups, went to obedience school. And I discovered that you were never supposed to let the dog go into the house before you. I didn't know that. I thought, open the door, get this stupid dog in before he runs away, and everything will be okay. But then that dog thinks he's the alpha dog because you were nice and let him in first. And so you say, no, get behind me. I'm going in first. And if he barks or he balks or he does anything, what happens? Then all of a sudden the alpha dog gets that dog and subdues him. And I've watched Josh do this with a big husky. And the husky's not doing what he's told. Next thing you know, the dog's on the ground and Josh on top. And some of those dogs learn very quickly. And Josh will say something and they'll do it. And others are stubborn. Now, we don't have many stubborn people. We have lots of stubborn people. Now, I'm not going to bring any ethnic issues in here. Because stubbornness does not belong to any ethnic group. Some of us call it perseverance. I think by nature, most of us are stubborn. By nature, most of us want to do it our way. And whether it's within people groups, or whether it's in our relationship with God, it isn't good. And Adonai by name and character says, you must submit to me. What does it mean to have God as my Adonai, my sovereign Lord, my master? Well, the first thing means submission. I think this is a litmus test for anybody who wants to be a follower of Jesus Christ. How are you doing in submitting to the Lord? If you read something in the Word of God and the Spirit of God convicts you with respect to that, what do you do with that? If you say, now, how can I get around this? There must be a way. I just remembered this as being podcast. So the example I was about to share with you, you're not going to hear. You just have to think about what it might be. Submission is not an easy thing. And yet this is what happened to Abraham. Submitting to him in obedience in all things. Understanding that everything I am and have belongs to Him. That's what submission means. How do you do with that? It's kind of interesting, isn't it? Because all of us like to acquire stuff. We like to be successful in what we do. I do not want to be the worst hockey player on the team. And so I do certain things to avoid that happening. But all of the things that I do to make myself better are only because God has given me those abilities, either to discipline myself to practice or given me the skills to begin with or given me the drive to do that. All of it belongs to Him. And as soon as I start taking credit for it, whether it's my skills to do things, my abilities to produce whatever it is that we produce, like cows and sheep and pigs and eggs and all those kinds of things, heating systems, on we could go. All of the things that we could sort of say we had a hand in. They're not ours. I wish we could take some credit, don't you? Oh, I guess we do take credit, don't we? Hey, you see this new whatever? We take the credit. And yet here, if we are going to understand this term, says, no, I can't take credit. James chapter 4 and 7 says, submit to God. Submit to God. That's not a very difficult thing to understand. It's not theologically difficult. What's difficult is practice. Psalm 91, 1 and 2. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High, El Elyon, will rest in the shadow of the Almighty, El Shaddai, the God of the impossible. I will say of the Lord, Adonai, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. All those names of God, four different names of God that are in this verse, and all of them tell me that He is God and I am not. And I should submit to Him. You're saying, well, I know that. But we don't know it. We just understand it intellectually. Somebody said we're programmed to submit to something. Isn't that an interesting statement? We're programmed to submit to something. That's not biblical from the Bible, but it is observable, isn't it? Because you and I know that there are all sorts of people who will worship something, whether it be money or sports or a foreign god or science or whatever it might be. Everybody wants to look up to something and to worship it. Celebrities, we go on and on. It seems to be an innate thing within the human race. And Adonai says, well, since I am the creator of everything, it would make sense to submit to me if you're going to submit to somebody. We'll either be a slave to sin or a bondservant to Jesus Christ. It's really something we need to assess in our life. So the second thing then, sin is rebellion against Adonai. I forgot to say that. MacArthur, a writer and preacher, says the definitive test on whether a person belongs to Christ is a willingness to bow to His divine authority. We would like to say some other thing maybe, wouldn't we? If a person confesses with his mouth, believes in his heart, then that makes them a Christian, born again. But really, what MacArthur is saying is that that is only borne out by submission to Adonai. And that is the definitive test. Sin is rebellion against Adonai. So the second thing is that He owns me. Understand, as a Christian, I own nothing. And that I am fully possessed by the Almighty. Do you believe that? You're fully possessed by the Almighty. I'm God's possession. I have been purchased by His precious blood. We're owned by Him. Purchased. That's pretty cool. The picture, of course, is a slave market, where the owner would go out and he would bid on the fine specimens that were brought before him. And God has bought us back. We know that. I won't dwell on that. We're purchased through the precious blood. Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You're not your own. This verse says, you're bought with a price. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Second, I'm the steward of God's possessions. If I am owned by God, all that I have is owned by God, and therefore I am a steward of that. The parable of the talents would indicate that we have to be good stewards, that we are supposed to expand those things, not just in terms of finances, but in terms of spiritual gift. Are you using your spiritual gift? God's given you a spiritual gift. When you are born again by the Spirit of God, He gives you a spiritual gift. Do you know what your spiritual gift is? If you don't, spend some time this week finding out what it is. Ask some people what it is. Maybe you haven't been using your spiritual gift. If you're younger than 25, there's some here. If you're younger than 30, I'll give up a little bit. How many of you are younger than 30? Well, quite a few. Okay, that's good. I'll stop at 30 then. I was thinking, afraid I was going to have to go higher. So all of you under 30, if you do not know what your spiritual gift is, I really urge you strongly to find out what it is so that you don't waste time not using it. Some people get to 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, and if you ask them what their spiritual gift is, they won't be able to answer. And when they pass from this world to the next, God is going to say to them, you know that gift I gave you? What'd you do with that? Well, I don't know what it is. Well, why didn't you check? Oh, he'll say it nicer than that, I think. But that's what I'd say. I told you, I gave you one. The Bible's clear. You had a spiritual gift. You were supposed to use it for my honor and glory. But what did you do? You went and you put it in the ground. And does no good there. It isn't impacting anybody. So use it. Find out what it is. Paul told Timothy, who was just a young guy, very timid. He says, I want you to fan into flame the gift that you have. And I'm going to stop there because the rest of it's controversial. There it is. Fan it into flame. Is it just a little glowing ember? Get it going. We have a fireplace in our place, and we heat with electricity, so we like to use the wood-burning fireplace to save some money, and because it gives off wonderful heat, and it also is quite romantic. And I'm a romantic at heart. And so sometimes we put the wood in, and it doesn't go very well, and it logs get too far apart, and before you know it, it's just sort of smoldering. And so you put another log on top and get the air going, and then you get the, well, we don't have bellows. We just blow. And fortunately, I have a lot of hot air, and so it works very well. And then you blow it into flame again, and pretty soon it's nice there, and you can sit back with the one you love and enjoy the flames. It's a remarkable thing. And God says, I want you to do that. Paul says to Timothy, and I'm saying to you, on God's behalf, don't just sit there on top of that while you do other stuff in your life. And then when it's not too late, but almost too late, you look at your life and say, I wish I had done this. And for those of you who are older and still have those problems, I'd like you to think about what it is that your gift is. You're still alive here, so you can still use it. And then you can say to the Lord, well, I missed out on a lot of time, but I figured out what it was finally, and I did what I could do then. I'm a steward of God's possession. I'm to do these things for His honor and His glory. Our money, that's what we usually talk about when we talk about stewardship, isn't it? It's money. Money's easy. I'm going in a hockey tournament to raise money for the homeless people, sort of help the homeless in Barrie. All sorts of unbelievers are pouring money into this thing to give it to people who need help. Isn't that remarkable? Giving money is easy. That's the one thing. Sure, we have to make sure that our money is under His control. The second thing is our time. That's harder, isn't it? Easy to give $50, harder to go help somebody. Our time, and then, of course, our talents and spiritual gifts. Those are the things that we're to be stewards of. And then I'm in a covenant relationship. This is what God says to Abraham. This is a covenant. You know what we talk about most of the time is that I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. That's true. What is much more important is that Jesus Christ accept me as His child. And He says, this is a relationship that I have with you. You covenant with me to be my follower. I covenant with you that I will be the sovereign Lord of your life and provide everything that you need. I will look after you. And everything that is ever in your mind that could be good for you and good for me, then we'll make it happen. It's a covenant relationship. When my wife said that she would love, honor, cherish, and obey, old school, remember. We've been married over 40 years. They don't say those things anymore, especially the obey part. And in the past, they said them but didn't do them. But when my wife covenanted with me to do that, and I covenanted with her, we became one. We were one. Many times, that covenant is broken. Sometimes by unfaithfulness. I would like to say, very many times, because somebody, one of the parties, has failed to love, honor, and cherish. And I'm going to leave out obey. Because I think if the first three things are done, the last one comes a little bit more easy. The word should be easier. Love, honor, and cherish. Do you cherish your spouse? That's important. That's the kind of word that is different than love and honor. Cherish is something, oh, I just wouldn't want to be apart. I would not want to be without you. That's cherish. And this covenant that God makes with us, made with Abraham, makes with us is, I am cherishing you. I am loving you. I am going to give everything I have to keep you in my love. Now that is a pretty special thing. Last week, I think in the first meeting, we were talking about being the bride of Christ. That's what this is talking about. That's the covenant relationship. And I am in a covenant relationship with Almighty God, with Adonai. That's commitment. I'm His servant. I'm His servant. He is not my servant. Sometimes we think He's at our beck and call. Are you a servant? If so, who do you serve? Well, you say, I serve the Lord. Okay, how do you serve the Lord? Put it in terms that you can express to somebody. You can't just say, I'm a servant of the Lord. And then if somebody says, well, what do? You say, well, how do you serve Him? What is it that you do? If you have an employee, John hires somebody to work for his company. And I go and ask him, oh, you work for Bostek. What do? Well, I'm an employee. You'd never even think of that, would you? And yet I suspect that most of us, many of us, some of us, if I were to ask, you say you're a servant of God, well, what do? How do you demonstrate that? With your attitude? Okay. Well, then how do you demonstrate that? In your actions. It all has to be demonstrated. Because God demonstrated His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't just say, I love you. He demonstrated that. He expects us to demonstrate that. If God is Adonai, the sovereign Lord, then I should be submitting to Him. I should be doing something for Him. I should know what I should be doing by finding out my spiritual gift. And I should be exercising that gift. And then we should be doing all the things that God tells us to do, such as loving our neighbors. How do you demonstrate that? How do you love your neighbor? Have you figured out a way to love your neighbor? By the way, I've expressed to my neighbors that I like butter tarts. I'm giving them opportunities to serve. Little things like that we can do. Those are expressions of God's love. I've got a little card here, right here. I'll show you. See? Isn't that impressive? Right there. Doesn't help. You can't tell. I'll tell you what it says. Enjoy this free service as our practical expression of God's love, which is also free. And so we do some things, we stick this thing or give this card to them to show them that the things that we are doing that are practical, ordinary, everyday things are our expression of God's love, which to us was free, and therefore the things that I do for other people are free as well, to express God's love, not just to pay it forward or be good, as they say today. That's how what he's talking about here. It's not just something that we talk about. How are you serving? to give our all to the Lord Jesus Christ. I see this in many homes. Joshua 24 and 15, it says, "But as for me and my house, we will call ourselves Christians." Didn't say that. We will serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. So what am I doing? It might be some little thing, you know. But it's not service unless it's intentional and thoughtful. Serving the Lord. I was thinking this morning as John got up to get the emblems. Could hardly make it up there. He needs a new knee. Or another cane, which I don't think is happening. Maybe the knee. But we're not talking stubbornness here. You know, you hardly think that a little thing like looking after the emblems is a big deal. What do you think the Lord thinks of that? I don't know who put the water. I've said this here before. Whoever put this water up here did it unto Jesus. The Bible tells us that. Little things. Can you do that? If you're a servant, you will find ways to serve him. Employees who move up the ranks, why do they move up the ranks? Because they see something that needs to be done and they do it, not because they're told to do it. We have all sorts of instructions in the Word of God in ways to serve, and we should serve. God is serious about being our Lord and Master. The question is, are we as serious about being His servants? This isn't a game, is it? Forget who it was last week who told us that we're still here, or the Lord hasn't come, and we're still here because God's work's not done yet. And He's given us the privilege of being part of it as His servants. Malachi chapter 1, 6 and 7. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If I'm a father, where's the honor due to me, he says. If I'm a master, where's the respect due to me, says the Lord Almighty. It is you, O priests, who show contempt for my name, but you say, how have we shown contempt for your name? You've placed defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying the Lord's table is contemptible. They didn't do what they were supposed to do. They didn't represent Adonai the way they were supposed to represent him. The people around him, around them, the priests, the ones who were supposed to be encouraging the people, misrepresented God. And I think about that an awful lot. How am I representing God? We saw in the paper this week of a very famous preacher from Toronto, caught in sin, very sad, misrepresenting God. We need to think about how we, as His servants, are representing Him. God, according to Andrew Murray, is ready to assume full responsibility for the life wholly yielded to Him. Full responsibility. Don't have to worry about anything. Sit in the back seat. Just go where He leads me. Do what He tells me to. Get out of the car when He says. Change the tires. Change the oil. Put the gas in. Do whatever I need to do. Wash the car. Stop and help somebody. Whatever He says. That's all I have to do. Is yield my life to Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your love for us. Not only are You the creator of the universe, the sustainer of the universe, Lord Jesus, but we have said that You are our Adonai. We have said, Lord Jesus, we want You to rule our life. And as we leave here this morning, we pray that You would help us consider how we may do that effectively. And for each of us, it will be different. We pray that Your Spirit would touch us, move us, encourage us, challenge us, so that we might bring great honor and glory to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All to Jesus I surrender all to Him.